Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Morning scripture is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up the shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall no longer fear or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Last Sunday, I wasn't here in La Jolla. If you weren't here either, my wife Kimmy preached while I was away. I agree. I watched the service, by the way. I watched the service from the airport. Had my earbuds in, of course, my hand on the roller bag because you know you got to be careful with those. And it was really great. Like it was really an excellent opportunity to be able to join in worship, even though from afar. Also, I was glad that I wasn't in charge. I heard a pastor once say, it's a different, when you're a pastor and you get to go to a church and just worship and you don't have to think about the next thing that's coming, that's a gift. That's a gift. Now, anyone who was watching the live chat, I know at least one person in the room was watching the live chat during the service. As soon as her sermon was done, I did note that it's very clear why I say that I married above my station. Now, the reason I was in Kansas City was for my great uncle's memorial. My great uncle served the church for decades. He served as a pastor. He served as a district superintendent. He even served as an assistant to the bishop. The church where his service was held is a church that was planted under his supervision as the district superintendent of the West Missouri Annual Conference. And that one was one of three that were planted under his supervision. I saw a family that I hadn't seen in a long time. I reconnected with uncles and cousins. I heard some of the old familiar stories and even a few new ones. Before flying home and before being in the airport with my AirPods and my hand on the suitcase watching the service here in La Jolla, I decided I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go to a church where I wasn't in charge. I didn't have to lead or worry about what the next thing is. And so I spent Sunday morning at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. Many of you know or have heard of the pastor, the Reverend Adam Hamilton. In fact, you may know that our Advent study that starts next week is based on a book by Reverend Adam Hamilton. Now, the Church of the Resurrection is a large church. It's a large multi-campus church. In fact, over 24,000 members. Like, I can't get my head around that number. 24,000 members. And I think it's worth paying attention to the reality that in 2025, a United Methodist congregation is growing. is thriving, is reaching people across generations. You know, I heard Reverend Hamilton at a clergy gathering about 10 years ago say that they had anywhere from 18 to 19,000 members. They've grown in the past 10 years 25%, even across disaffiliation. Friends, I think there's profound hope in that. I think there's incredible hope in that. Now, if you ever find yourself in Leawood, Kansas, and you go to this campus of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, it's striking. I drove onto the property, and I parked in section A3. They had to have sections in the parking lot. And from outside the sanctuary, to be honest, the building looked as much like a civic center as anything. I have a photo of it from the parking lot. Now, between walking in from the parking lot, going up to the exterior doors, in through the entry, into the sanctuary where it was a modern style service, it was one of five services that day, and then up the stairs to the balcony seat that I found because most everything downstairs was pretty packed, I was greeted by no less than five people. Like a church that big, you expect to be anonymous. I was not anonymous. The service itself had all kinds of energy. There was a modern band. This is Reverend Hamilton preaching. There was a modern band. There were those massive digital screens with song lyrics, or in this case, image magnification. The sanctuary was packed, filled with people across generations of all ages. I even took a short video of one of the songs, and I'd like to share it with you. As the band was playing, people were coming up because it was the Sunday where people were turning in their pledge cards. We United Methodists know what that Sunday is like. So people were going up, and the images on the screens were just some review of some of the activities and things that they had done over the course of the year. But after that, they had their third grade Bible presentation. Again, something we United Methodists know well. But I want you to look at this picture. Do you see how many third graders there are getting their Bibles? Like, I haven't tried to count, but I'd guess there's close to 100 kids up there at one of five services. I can't, again, it's a number I have trouble getting my head around. I also want to share with you that later that same afternoon, because I filled out the sheet that I asked you all to fill out, I got a text from one of their staff members just thanking me for being there. And 6 days later, I got something in the mail. I brought it here to show you. Here's the packaging. I got a nice little mug that says Resurrection United Methodist Church, has their website on it. The package says they spent $14 in postage. But listen, they've got a massive budget. $30 million budget. I'm not making that up. But what's more important than a coffee mug? I got a handwritten note. I don't know how many visitors they had that Sunday. I got a handwritten note from a lovely woman named Linda, who is left-handed, by the way. I thought in a church that size that I'd be anonymous, but I wasn't. Somebody saw me. And somebody took time. And I want to be really clear that I don't think it's right to assume that they can do all this because they have that $30 million budget. I think they do these things because they prioritize connection. I've been thinking about it a lot this week, clearly. We here at La Jolla United Methodist Church, we long for impact. We long for life and energy and hope. We pray for children growing up in faith, for adults discovering community, for a church that feels alive and present and open to God's future. But too often when we think about how to move toward that future, our instinct is to reach backward to a season we remember instead of looking forward to the place where God is already working, already planting, already growing. As a community longing for stability, pulled between memory and possibility, waiting for the kind of leadership and promise that can gather people again, we can see that same longing and that same pulling in our text this morning from Jeremiah. This section of the prophet's letter begins with a pretty blunt assessment. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. That ain't easy to hear. And it's an indictment. It's an indictment aimed at leaders who in Judah whose task was to guide and to protect and to care for the people. Because in Judah, the image of shepherd is, it's not just a vocational description. It's more than that. Rather than a line of work, shepherding is political, it's spiritual, it's communal, and it's all three of those things at once. Leaders were meant to embody God's care. They're supposed to be watching the borders and tending the vulnerable and keeping the flock connected and whole. But the flock wasn't whole. The people had weathered years, even decades of invasion, of instability, finally exile. Assyria made them question a whole lot, and Babylon conquered them. Everything familiar had been disrupted. Friends, when the community lives through that, trust is difficult. And people long for steady voices, clear purpose, and even just basic safety. Professor Nelson Rivera helps us to see the weight of this moment. He writes, "The leaders of Judah were seen as shepherds to the people. We can say that their role as leaders had a religious dimension, since these leaders represented God to the people. They were considered God's anointed ones, called to lead in God's name and on God's behalf, although God was the one true shepherd of the people." See, leadership is never supposed to be self-serving or self-protective. It was and is meant to be grounded in God's own shepherding character. Professor Rivera highlights, as we understand, that the people are scattered after years of invasion and exile. And further, Professor Rivera observes how Jeremiah's prophecy still places the blame squarely on the leadership. And we've seen with our own eyes, haven't we, friends? In any area, in any setting, how leaders can take advantage of power and position to serve their own interests. Now, I want to take a minute and I want to be very clear. This is not about shame. I'm not trying to put any shame on church leaders. It would be counterproductive for me to put shame on pastors. I'm not trying to shame our lay leaders. Any of us can miss the mark. All of us do miss the mark at some point. The point isn't shame. The point is that we can course correct. But we can't course correct until we've acknowledged that we've gone off course in the first place. Jeremiah points out the consequence pretty plainly. And he's pointing out, by the way, natural consequences. This isn't about some divine punishment. The flock is scattered. The people feel ignored and abandoned. The community is filled with fear, and nobody knows who to trust or where to look for guidance. And friends, that's what happens when shepherds fail to gather. People feel exposed. That's what happens when leaders fail to protect. The whole flock feels it. So this is that initial audience that Jeremiah is speaking to, a scattered people, an anxious community, and a God who refuses to ignore what's gone wrong. The prophet points to the brokenness so that people can hear God's promise in the midst of it, so they can recognize it when it comes, and so they can open their eyes and ears and hearts to what God is calling them to do next. After Jeremiah highlights the failure of the shepherds, his tone shifts. Did you pick it up? The scattered flock isn't left to fend for themselves. God speaks directly. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. This is a personal promise. This is an active promise. God claims this work for God's self. Professor Rivera points to verse 3 to remind us that this isn't a vague reassurance. God says, I will bring them back. And that line reminds us that God is at work. It is God who gathers. It is God who restores. It is God who brings the people home. And this is an essential point of the passage. God isn't waiting around for the shepherds to get their act together. God is already moving. Where? God is moving toward the people. These people who'd lived through upheaval and uncertainty, God meets that uncertainty with conviction. I will bring them back. God's promise doesn't even stop there. God says new shepherds will rise, leaders who actually care for the people, who guide and protect instead of divide and exploit. Instead of putting a new face on a fundamentally flawed system, God inspires a paradigm shift, a completely new way of tending the flock, a completely new way of caring for God's people. And then Jeremiah takes it even another step further. I will rise up for David, a righteous branch, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Justice and righteousness here are tangible. They're the concrete signs of a world set right. Communities where people are safe, where truth matters, where the vulnerable aren't forgotten. Professor Rivera helps us to see the future-oriented shape of this promise. The promise goes beyond the present to another time. A time that is not necessarily lost in infinite possibility. The word is that God will raise for the people a true heir of David's lineage, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is clearly a word of restoration, but one that does not limit itself to things past. It is a word that looks forward to the future, a different future that belongs to God. Since God is the only one with an ever open and secured future. The people, Jeremiah's audience, they knew the stories of David and Solomon. But this isn't a promise for some nostalgic golden age of the past. God promises God's own future, and it's a future grounded in righteousness over royalty. It's a promise of compassion over cruelty. It's a promise of equity over injustice. It's a promise of God's future for God's people. Jeremiah closes the section with words that seemed to me to be intended to steady a weary people. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. The prophet reminds the people that their security is well beyond the human concept of a king's strength or a nation's walls. God's security rests in the character of the one who gathers, the one who restores, the one who leads. God is already shaping a world where fear doesn't rule the day and where scattered people are gathered and connected and made whole. Professor Rivera frames it in this way. The movement in the text takes us from judgment to promise, from the description of the situation to its solution, and from what humans have messed up to what God is still able and willing to accomplish. The promise of God comes in the midst of a bad situation. We could even say that this word of promise creates the very condition of salvation as it recreates the people's trust in God. Friends, God's paradigm-shifting promise isn't fragile or abstract. It's steady, it's rooted, and it's built on the grace of a God who sees what's fractured and who calls the people to join in building a future that they could not ever build on their own. God gathers, God restores, God leads, God brings the scattered home. When Jeremiah speaks of gathering the flock, I find myself returning to that experience in Kansas City last Sunday, the way people at the Church of the Resurrection found me before I even found my seat, the way a text message arrived the same day, the way a handwritten note and a coffee mug made its way more than 1,000 miles to my mailbox 6 days later. This was about intention and attention. This is about the work of members of a congregation that care deeply about connecting. Never mind how big a church it is, this is about seeing someone who just showed up. Today, as we celebrate the Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday, however you want to name it, we look toward the season of Advent. This passage today, Jeremiah's writing, it points us toward hope. God promises to gather the scattered together and accomplishes this good work through real people. People who look up, people who notice, people who offer connection, people who welcome, people who follow through. Do you know how Wesleyan these practices are? Friends, John Wesley built the early Methodist movement on class meetings and small groups and classes and societies because faith grows in relationships. Faith grows in communities. Faith grows where people are known and where people are cared for. I hope some of you saw the video in the Weekly Journal this past week where I invited you, as a part of our Advent series, where I invited you to join a small group, host a small group, lead a small group. Wednesday night, I'm sure, would welcome all of you, yes? The Wednesday night, you might have to find a bigger room than the library. But maybe Wednesday night isn't the right schedule. Maybe there's an opportunity to get together in somebody's home. Get to know each other. Maybe share a meal or, if nothing else, a few snacks. Maybe some of you in the choir would like to get together maybe a little bit before choir rehearsal. I know well enough not to interrupt choir rehearsal. Maybe a little bit before choir rehearsal. I will provide you a leader's guide. If you can't afford the book, I will buy it for you. This is important to gather together, and it's deeply Wesleyan. But I also have to say, my friends, the book isn't the point. The point is to choose to be the kind of community that Jeremiah imagines, a community gathered, a community tended, a community strengthened for what God is doing next. Back there in Kansas City, I watched those third graders receive their Bibles, hundreds of hands holding a new story for them. They were challenged by Reverend Hamilton. They were challenged to read the entire Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark's the shortest gospel. They were challenged to read the entire Gospel of Mark before Christmas. And if they came to Reverend Hamilton and said, hey, I read the entire Gospel of Mark, they'd get a free cookie at the cafe outside. And then Reverend Hamilton turned around to the congregation and said, to you parents, if you also read the entirety of the Gospel of Mark, you get a free cookie too. This isn't pre-written in my sermon. Y'all, who wants a free cookie? If you want a free cookie sometime between now and Christmas Eve, the last Sunday before Christmas Eve is December 21st, by the way, sometime, but if you come to me and you tell me that you've read the entirety of the Gospel of Mark, you come and talk to me and I'll figure out getting you a free cookie. Are we in? Are we good? Excellent. This is across all ages. And if you know someone who's not here today who might enjoy this, make sure you tell them. Again, it's about intention and community and gathering, inspired by the one who gathers us together. But I think about you, my friends. We do, here in this church, we do in fact have a few children. We do in fact have a few youth. We have some young-ish adults. I bet every one of them, and I bet every one of us, we're looking for good news in a complicated world. Something we forget about is that we don't have to replicate somebody else's ministry. We don't have to do exactly what a church down the street does. We don't have to do exactly what Church of the Resurrection does. We don't have to do those things. We don't have to replicate somebody else's thing to step into God's future. What we need to do, like the very first step, is to keep showing up for each other with intention, with courage, with trust that God's already at work, gathering us in ways that we can feel and that God is calling us to join in. Jeremiah ends the passage with a promise. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And the Hebrew word translated as safety here belongs in the same family as shalom, a life of wholeness, justice, and shared good. It's a promise that rises from the goodness of God's character, not from circumstances. It grows in the lives of people who tend, who gather, who welcome, and who hope together. So when we tell the good news, when we talk about our church, our faith community, when we speak about what formed us, and I hope we will, we can speak with gratitude and we can look forward with trust. My friends, God is with us. And God is leading us toward a future shaped by connection, courage, hope, and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.